I trust that I can hold you to account for what you're saying this morning. I looked up and witnessed it. All your brothers and sisters just witnessed you singing that. I have decided to follow Jesus. And so what we're going to look at in the Word this morning is also going to call us to account. Though none go with me, though none go with me, still I will follow. Will you? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Is that true? Have you decided that? I hope so, and I hope as the Lord brings the word to bear on your heart and mind and on my heart and mind this morning, that decision would be even more settled in our minds and hearts. There's nothing exciting about a funeral. There's nothing exciting. Certainly we want to celebrate in some ways the homegoing of a believer to heaven. But as we go through everything that's involved in a funeral, we don't look at that and say, I find excitement in that. Fun. But there's so much to do when it comes to funerals, isn't there? When it comes to honoring the deceased. And that's what we're doing. When it comes to a funeral, a corpse is more than just a corpse. We don't look at it like we do roadkill, a dead animal on the side of the road. We actually show honor to a body. The very first burial that was ever mentioned in the Bible was in Genesis 23 when Abraham did the difficult task of burying his wife, Sarah. Buried her in a cave in the field of Machpelah, a cave that he purchased. He spent money on a cave to bury his wife, to give her an honorable burial. Two chapters later in Genesis 25, we read of the burial of Abraham. 10 chapters later in Genesis 35, we read of the burial of Isaac. And then we read of the burial of Jacob. Even as Joseph prophesied that he would go down and close his eyes. Burial after burial in the Word of God. Honoring to the deceased. You know, death is difficult. But you know what burial is? It's facing that death. Staring it in the face. Everything that goes into getting to the point where you're watching that lifeless body go into the ground. The preparation for that funeral. The writing of the obituary. The determining of times and dates and inviting people to come mourn the loss with you. The mourning and grieving that you go through as you prepare the burial. The ceremony that you might hold at church to honor and celebrate the homegoing of a believer. But then you come to the final part, the goodbye. The actual burial itself, where you watch as that body is lowered into the ground. It's a respectful time. It's a solemn time. You might even dress up a little bit when you go to that graveside. And as you watch that body go into the ground, you realize the conclusion of the curse that God spoke many years ago. On the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And so we watch as our loved ones are placed back into the earth from which they came. Today, in these last few verses of John chapter 19, we are looking at the burial of Jesus. Jesus' burial is mentioned in all four Gospels, and in fact, Jesus' burial is a major theme in Scripture. The burial of Jesus is such a major theme in Scripture that as I approached these five verses in John, I couldn't even decide what John was after. What point is John the son of Zebedee trying to make here? Because there are about five major scriptural truths on Jesus' burial. And that means you could preach five different sermons on Jesus' burial. And so I began to ask, what details does John record that the other Gospels don't? Because Jesus' burial is found in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John. And they all record just slightly different things. At the end of the sermon today, I will briefly state the other four truths. But there's one that rises to the top. One of the five that rises to the top in John's context, and that is what we'll unpack today. The point that John is making to us in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, in the burial of Jesus Christ, is boldness in our confession of Jesus. Boldness in our confession of Jesus. Today we will look not merely at Jesus' burial, but the way that Jesus was buried. And friends, we ought to gain courage from it. May the bold burial of Jesus give you courage for Christ and make you bold in your confession. The title of the sermon this morning is Backdoor Believers and the Bold Burial. Would you look with me, please, at verse 38 of John chapter 19. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Joseph of Arimathea, a man we know little about, although over about a millennium since this event took place, there have been legends, apocryphal works, and stories written of Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know exactly where Arimathea was located, but likely it was a town in Judea. Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four Gospels, but only at the burial of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else in Scripture, nowhere else in the Gospels, he shows up right here and right here only at the burial of Jesus. The other burial accounts, if you'd like to note them, are Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61, Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47, and Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. We'll be referencing some details from those passages this morning as we look at this text. Because we learn something about Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57, and this is what we learn, that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. A rich man, a wealthy man. But Matthew also tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, in that same verse, Matthew 27, 57, was a disciple of Jesus. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 tells us this about Joseph of Arimathea, that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And Luke, in his gospel, in chapter 23, in verses 50 and 51, calls Joseph of Arimathea a good and upright man, and he says that he was against the crucifixion of Jesus. And so as we read Matthew and Mark and Luke, and even here in John, John the son of Zebedee says that He was a disciple of Jesus. We get this idea that Joseph of Arimathea was a true disciple of Jesus. But we also find out another detail about him. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, we read that he was a prominent member of the council, the Sanhedrin. That 70-person judicial body in Israel, the highest judicial body in the land, the Supreme Court, and the 71st person on that judicial body would be the high priest, whoever it was that year. So Joseph of Arimathea was not only a rich man, a wealthy man, was not only a disciple of Jesus, but was also a prominent politician in Israel, a powerful man. He had money and power. And so we light upon what seems like an oxymoron. A disciple of Jesus who secretly, for fear of the Jews. Only John records Joseph of Arimathea's fear of the Jews. And perhaps John begins to change our view of him, because our minds may light back upon John chapter 12 and verse 12, where we read, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory. For they loved the glory. For they loved the glory that comes from man and not from God." And so when we read John 12:42, we think to ourselves, so these aren't true disciples? These are people who believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not openly confess it because they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so we have a seeming oxymoron, because the Gospels seem to make Joseph of Arimathea out to be a true disciple, but in the Gospel of John in chapter 19 and verse 38, it seems like Joseph of Arimathea loves the glory of man, and so he secretly, for fear of the Jews, went to Pilate. Well, let's unpack this potential oxymoron. First, what happens to a Jewish corpse? Well, normally, if a Jewish person were to pass away, their body, their corpse, would be given to the next of kin. That makes sense to us in our day. But there was a difference in Jesus, and there was a difference in the two thieves who were hung on either side of him. All three of these men were tried and sentenced and executed for the crime of treason, conspiracy against Caesar. Those bodies would not be given to the next of kin. Instead, if you were crucified for treason, your corpse was meaningless to Rome. Your family members could come and request your body all they want, but you would be taken outside of the city of Jerusalem and you would be thrown into a common grave with those other criminals, with rocks thrown over you. Nobody cared. No honorable burial for a traitor. Friends, that fact makes what happens here so important. A Sanhedrin member makes a request for Jesus' body. A Sanhedrin member makes a request for the body of a traitor. Friends, the Sanhedrin are the ones who just crucified him. You might think, well, he was a rich and powerful man, so he thought he could get this body from Pilate. I would submit that Joseph of Arimathea would have been under even more scrutiny than any common person. Because to go and request the body of a convicted traitor might say something about the guy. It might say that Joseph of Arimathea was a sympathizer with Jesus. And so perhaps Joseph of Arimathea was under grave danger even going to Pilate at all to ask for this body. Thirdly, when the Sanhedrin finds out, not if, when the rest of the Sanhedrin finds out, Joseph of Arimathea at best is going to be fired from his Sanhedrin duties. But at worst, he could be put out of the synagogue. He could even face death himself. Joseph of Arimathea just circumvented the Sanhedrin. I don't know if any of you have ever done that at your place of employment. Or perhaps you're an employer and you've had that done to you, where there's sort of those proper lines of authority. You go to your direct supervisor. You don't go over your supervisor's head. Because if you go over your supervisor's head to the one above him the next time you come to work on Monday, you might not get such a wonderful greeting from your direct supervisor for going over their head. Well, that's exactly what Joseph of Arimathea just did here. Went straight to Pilate secretly for fear of the Jews, but knowing that they would find out. And so now we know why he did it secretly. But listen, as we're unpacking, is Joseph of Arimathea a true disciple or not? Mark adds a little detail that helps us to unlock John's point. Mark 15:43 says this about Joseph of Arimathea. When he went to Pilate, it says that he took courage. Those are two very important words. He took courage. He became bold. What does that mean? What does that mean for us if we're trying to decipher, is Joseph of Arimathea a guy who loves the glory of man or the glory of God? In the face of danger, in the face of death, what did he do? He still went. The secret would come out. The Sanhedrin would know. And Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent, granted his request. And so Joseph took his body. Friends, why would Joseph want to do that? Why would Joseph put his life, his reputation, his riches, his prominence, all at risk for a body? Honor. The same reason we go through everything we do to bury our loved ones. Honor. A corpse is more than a corpse. A proper burial. Mark 15:43 says that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. Well, what's a kingdom without a king? There was a sign above Jesus' cross as Joseph stood and watched. And it read, "The King of the Jews." I don't know where along the line Joseph became a true believer. Maybe it was when he began to connect prophecy after prophecy after prophecy as Jesus spoke seven statements on the cross. As he watched his side pierced, Joseph of Arimathea, knowing the Old Testament law like the back of his hand, knowing the prophets, as he watched the centurion say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." As he heard the reports of men and women being raised from the dead and walking about Jerusalem. As he heard the cries because the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. "This man is the King of the Jews. Christ, the Son of God." And Joseph of Arimathea said, "I have been a backdoor believer all of my life." Throughout the entirety of Jesus' ministry, throughout his whole life, I have hidden as a backdoor believer. I have not honored him. I have not confessed him. I have loved the glory that comes from man. And now I am willing to put it all on the line. And a Sanhedrin member does the unthinkable. Friends, have you ever watched someone do what is right when you are doing what is wrong? One of your close friends or family members, you watch them do what's right, and it inspires you. Wow. Why are they going to church? Why are you reading your Bible? Excuse me, you're praying? Why are you not talking like you do, like you used to? Talking about the things you used to talk about, using the words you used to use, watching the sort of entertainment that you used to walk about. Have you ever watched someone do the right thing and it inspires you? Friends, that's what happens here. Because there's another backdoor believer that after watching Joseph of Arimathea secretly go to Pilate, he began to hate the glory that comes from man. Verse 39. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Friends, it's nighttime Nicodemus. He's back. The only time we see Nicodemus is not in all four Gospels. Only in John. We only find Nicodemus three times in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not speak of him. The first time we saw Nicodemus, which is where we get his name, nighttime Nicodemus, is when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3 by night secretly for fear of the Jews. Again, we saw him in John chapter 7 and verse 50 when the Sanhedrin were wanting to arrest Jesus, and Nicodemus stands up and says, "You can't do that without a proper trial." But Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have something in common. Scripture says that Joseph of Arimathea came in secret, and Scripture says that Nicodemus came by night. They're both backdoor believers. That's not what God wants. Nicodemus was given that amazing verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus had told Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Nicodemus secretly believed during Jesus' life, but he loved the glory that comes from man. Friends, not anymore. Not anymore. Nicodemus does something in the daylight. Nighttime Nicodemus steps into the light. You see, all of the events that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks takes place before sundown. You say, how do you know that? Because we know that Jesus began to speak his final statements at 3 p.m. and that his body was requested to be taken down from the cross around 3 p.m. so that they could get it buried in that common grave before 6 p.m. sundown, when the high and holy Sabbath day began. In the daylight, Nicodemus comes. And he brings 75 pounds of spices for Jesus' burial. The Greek word there is litra, which is 11 and a half ounces or 327 grams. And so we read that he brought 100 litras, which is approximately 75 pounds of spices or 32 kilograms. An incredibly expensive amount of spices. There's only a few times in Scripture that we read of a large amount of spices. And usually it's for the burial of a certain kind of individual in the Old Testament. a king of Judah, a king of Israel. Nicodemus, in the daylight, brings an incredibly expensive amount of spices fit for the burial of a king. And I presume that Nicodemus felt the guilt of not following Jesus openly, and so he teamed up with Joseph of Arimathea, having watched him take courage. And friends, there is now immediately a shift from the third person singular he to the third person plural they, verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Friends, these two Sanhedrin members teamed up in the daylight for the honorable burial of Jesus. They know the consequences, but all of a sudden they love the glory that comes from God more than the glory that comes from man. The backdoor believers decide on a bold burial. And so they bound him. They carefully prepared his body in honor. This was a common practice, as we saw that this was done to Lazarus when he comes out of the tomb in John 11:44. These linen cloths become important later in the next chapter in John, which we'll look at next Sunday. The cloth on Jesus' face. And now, friends, Jesus is ready for the graveside service. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so the first thing we find out in verse 41, it was that this tomb was in the very place where Jesus was crucified, or it was extremely near to where he was crucified. And in and around that tomb, there was a garden, a very nice one, frankly, quite a large garden, because we read in John chapter 20 and verse 15 that Mary was seeing a man there, and it happened to be Jesus, but she thought it was the gardener. And so likely this was quite a large and very nice garden around this tomb. This makes sense to us as we look at cemeteries nowadays, and many of them have beautiful gardens and the grounds are well kept. But the only thing we read here in John is that this was a new tomb. But we find out a detail about this tomb in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in, listen, his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. I have a friend who used to sell burial plots as a living. Really expensive purchase, by the way, if any of you have ever made that purchase. And he used to go around and meet with people and sell them burial plots so they could be ready for their burial. Funerals are expensive. Extremely expensive. Well, Joseph was a rich man, and he was all ready for his burial. He had a nice garden, hired a gardener to keep that garden. Brand new tomb. No one was in it. Beautiful. Luscious setting. Luke 23:53 said where no one had ever been laid. Why is that important? Why is it important that no one had ever been laid in that tomb? Friends, if you had multiple bodies in that tomb and Jesus gets resurrected, don't you have a question of who it was that got resurrected? But if there is no one in that tomb, Jesus gets laid there, Jesus is gone, there's no question I think that word new tomb and the fact that multiple gospel writers tell us in which no one had ever been laid, that little detail right there is extremely important to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an undisputed fact that it was Christ in that tomb who exited on the third day. And so Jesus was buried. Luke 27, verse 60 says, as we read, that it was Joseph who rolled the stone over the tomb. And friends, I can't help but notice the word garden, and maybe this is a bit of a rabbit trail from the sermon. But I look at where Jesus was buried, in a garden, a beautiful garden, with a gardener. And I can't help but think of the Garden of Eden, a perfect place in which was the tree of life and in which no tomb was ever cut. And our Savior came to this earth to be buried in a tomb, in a garden, under the curse. And our final verse of John chapter 19 is the graveside, verse 42. So, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Because of the day of preparation. As I said, Jesus expired sometime around 3 p.m. The events of the broken bones, the earthquake, the resurrection took place between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had until 6 p.m. to get him buried in that tomb. They couldn't transport him far away. And so they laid him in Joseph's tomb. The backdoor believers and the bold burial. And friends, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, the burial of Jesus is a huge point in the Bible. Jesus was buried. I told you there were five major truths that could demand five sermons, but let me just briefly list them for you. First, the burial of Jesus reveals to us Jesus' humanity. Jesus was dead, a dead corpse, witnessed by two wealthy, prominent men who bound him in linen, who placed him in a tomb, fully human. Jesus was 100% man. Second, the second important truth about the burial of Jesus is fulfilled prophecy. Some of you may be thinking about that. And the reason I didn't go that direction in the Gospel of John is because there's a very specific phrase that's used of Joseph of Arimathea that relates to this prophecy, and that's found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57, and that's where Joseph is called a rich man. And so if we were studying the Gospel of Matthew and not the Gospel of John, then the main point of the sermon this morning would be different. The main point would be Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Joseph is found nowhere else in Scripture except at the burial of Jesus Christ. And so he shows up specifically for the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9, with a rich man in his death. Jesus died a criminal among two thieves, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Third, the third important scriptural truth of the burial of Jesus Christ is that the burial is part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 reads like this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. And so Paul, in writing his first letter to Corinth, calls out the burial as a part of the gospel. Jesus did not merely die, he was buried, and its importance lies in the resurrection that's coming next week. Jesus was truly dead. He was locked up in the earth. And that relates to the fourth scriptural truth of the burial of Jesus Christ, to the topic of baptism, the symbol of baptism, because it is not just merely death, but the burial. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Romans 6:3 through 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so our water baptism pictures the burial of Jesus Christ. And so you have five major scriptural truths. First, the humanity of Jesus. Secondly, the fulfilled prophecy of Scripture in Isaiah 53:9. Third, it's a part of the gospel. Fourth, it is a symbol of our water baptism. And fifth, the point that we are making this morning in John's gospel, the point that John is making, and it's this, friends, the bold confession of Jesus Christ. They finally put human glory on the altar of sacrifice. The public professions and salvation of these two men. The final point of John's entire gospel, so that you might believe. Two scared men. Friends, two scared men with the most to lose. Those two had the most to lose, who are now unashamed. They went public. They came out of hiding. Secret was out. And so courageously, having felt the pang of guilt for not honoring their Savior in this life, they publicly honored him in his death. What about you? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or do you love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God? Are you a Nicodemus or a Joseph of Arimathea before they believed? I mean, yeah, you'd mentally assent to the truth, but there's no way you're going to confess it. Friend, if you do not believe in Jesus like he told Nicodemus, then you will perish. You will perish. If you do not believe in Jesus, then you are condemned. You already are. And so I would call on you today, if there's never been a time in your life where you have taken a moment to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And you would come to the Father and you would repent of your sin and your self-rule of your life, and you would lay that down and say unashamedly, I want to follow Jesus. I want him to be my Lord. Won't you count the cost today of following him and choose to take courage and follow Jesus? Come to Christ. You can do it this moment. What about you, Christian? Are you acting like a backdoor believer? Or are you bold in your witness? Bold in your walk? Bold in your words? What will it cost you, friends? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Will you love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God? And so I leave you with this. May the bold burial give you courage for Christ and make you bold in your confession. As Acts 4:29, they prayed, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for giving us this picture. You you said that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And yet we just saw 2.38% of the Sanhedrin come to Christ. And God, we know that you are still in the business of long-suffering and regeneration, because we're still here. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today listening, watching, that all their lives have said no to you because it just costs too much, that you would change those hearts to be bold confessors and eager awaiters of the kingdom of God. Help them to see that the joy of Christ is far more precious than the treasures of this world, even as we sing today, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And God, as we as Christians just look on in awe, as these two men with the most to lose, far more to lose than us today, would be willing to do these actions to honor the Savior, to honor the King, would we just say, though none go with me, still I will follow. And so we pray, as they did in Acts chapter 4, that we would look upon their threats and that you would grant to your servants boldness to profess your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.